Well, it's so good to be back among you, First Press. I missed you, and it's good to be back up here. Thank you for all of those who preached so well in my absence. I'm so excited about how God used that time, and excited to be back this morning. We had a wonderful time away as a church, as the Vaquero family. Next time, maybe you can all come with us. We spent the first week of our vacation up in Gig Harbor, Washington, visiting all kinds of our friends there and having a great time. It was about 75 degrees with a little light rain on and off. It was miserable, just horrible. Ugh, who'd want to live in that? And then we spent a week up at Hume Lake in a few different cabins, the Vaquero clan all together, my brothers and their families. And one of the highlights from that week at Hume Lake was the talent show that the kids put on. And Rebecca, my youngest, decided that my best talent was robot dancing. And so that's my oldest brother. He's a little older, so his robot's a little broken. But we had a great time, and I'm glad that I could contribute robot dancing to the Vaquero talent pool. But when we got back, we had a little bit of a scare. You know, we were away from the house for a couple of weeks, and we came back into the house and turned the air conditioning on, which was nice. And I was hanging out with the kids on the floor of the family room and kind of messing around, kind of wrestling around with them. And then we decided we were going to get up and sit down on the couch to watch some television. And as we got up, Rebecca was like, ah, she screamed. There was a big black widow walking right across the front of our couch in the family room. So, you know, Daddy came in and took care of the day. But it was a little bit scary. And I'm not very afraid of spiders, not like one of my brothers who was totally creeped out by spiders, so much so that when I was younger, when I lived with him, I would just tell him, hey, right before he went to bed, hey, I think I saw a spider walking across your bed. And then he would like have to tear off every sheet of his bed and then flip up his bed before he could even go to sleep. That'd be mean. I wouldn't do that. But I'm not that afraid of spiders. But I did that night, I have to admit that later that night after we saw the black widow across the front of the couch, I was laying in bed and I suddenly had this rush of fear as I imagined black widows crawling out from every crevice in our beds and like attacking us as a family. You know that? I just felt like I should get up and do 100 push-ups. And what are you afraid of? Is it spiders? Is it heights? Is it public speaking? I did some research on the most common fears and that people have, and spiders and heights and public speaking are all in there, but there's no absolute consensus on kind of the rank order. So I'm interested in learning what you think. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to someone near you that you didn't drive in the same car to get here, and I want you to spend 1 minute sharing about one of your fears. Ready? Go. All right. Okay. Let's bring it back. And a hush fell over the crowd. Hush. All right, you had lots to say, obviously. So I want to hear some of them. Now, if you don't feel like confessing your own fear, then just, you know, read out the person that you talk to. So what are some things you heard? What are you afraid of? What? Clowns. Mm-hmm. Elevators, fear of falling, house burning, heights, Fresno drivers, just go to Washington, my friend. Go ahead. Puppets, oh, they're so nice. Up in the balcony, total darkness. Earthquakes, you live in the wrong state. You know, it's good to confess, isn't it? To kind of talk about our fears. Because fear is a powerful thing. That night that I was thinking about those black widows attacking my family, attack of the black widows, I had a hard time going to sleep. It kept me awake. And the fear kept me from resting. It kept me from relaxing. And that was just a tiny little dose of fear. So I wonder what fear in your life is keeping you from. Our scripture today is John chapter 9, starting in verse 13. We're going to continue in the series that Pastor Lana started last week called Now I See. And this awesome chapter, John chapter 9, starts out with this amazing story about Jesus healing the man who has been born blind. He spits onto the ground and he makes some mud and he rubs it in the guy's face. And then Jesus sends him off to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the guy does it. And as he washes, this amazing thing happens. And the scripture simply says it in a very subtle way. In verse 7, it says, he came home seeing. He came home seeing. Isn't that remarkable? But in today's passage, we don't focus as much on the miracle happening. We focus more on how people respond to this miracle, how they respond to the work of Jesus. And fear is front and center. So I encourage you to grab a Bible and open it up to John chapter 9. And let's look at this passage together. John chapter 9, starting in verse 13. Hear now God's holy word. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Help us now by your Spirit to understand it. Not just to know what it says and not just to know more stuff about it. But to know what you want to speak to us in it. And to transform us, God, for your sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the first people to interact with this man who was healed. And it was his neighbors. It was the people in his neighborhood. They couldn't figure out if it was really him or if it was someone else. They remember in verse 8, they asked, isn't that the same guy who used to sit and beg? And others said, no, it's only a doppelganger. It's just he looks like him. But the man told him, I am the man. And then he told them the story of how this man named Jesus had made mud and put it in his eyes and sent him to wash in the pool. And when he did it, he could see. And for some reason, after that, the neighbors decided to bring the healed man to the Pharisees. We don't really know why they chose to do that. Maybe they wanted the Pharisees to see this miraculous thing that Jesus had done. Maybe they wanted the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, to help them understand this miracle. How could this happen? Or maybe they were concerned with the fact that Jesus had done these works on this particular day. And what day was it? It was the Sabbath. Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Oh boy. You know, once again, Jesus has done something on the Sabbath that is offensive to the religious leaders. Do you remember his last Sabbath offense? By the pool of Bethesda, the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 37 years. John was very specific in letting us know that it happened on a Sabbath. And why were these Sabbath healings such a big deal? I didn't understand all of that, but I bet you're on this track. First, one of the Sabbath regulations was that you weren't supposed to offer aid to a person unless they were in absolute danger, unless they were in peril. So to live the letter of the law, Jesus should have maybe seen that person in need and say, "I'll come back tomorrow and I'll help you out." But the thing that got him in the most trouble in John 5 was that he told the man to get up and carry his mat, remember? And carrying your mattress on the Sabbath was a big no-no. And here in chapter 9, it's not just the healing that causes problems. It's the fact that Jesus took time to make mud. And the way that you would do that, if you spit on the ground and you pick up some of that dirt and water and you knead it together to make some mud. And guess what? Kneading was one of the 39 works that was forbidden on the Sabbath in the Jewish Mishnah. And so because it was on the Sabbath, verse 15 tells us that the Pharisees wanted to know not if he had been healed, they wanted to know how he had been healed. Did you catch that? And did you notice the man's answer to the Pharisees was a little bit different than the way he answered his neighbors? I think this is important. He says, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." So knowing what you know about the Sabbath laws, can you see how adroitly the healed man answered truthfully without throwing Jesus under the bus, kind of like Terry threw me under the bus earlier in the service? He doesn't say Jesus' name. Do you notice that? He doesn't say that Jesus made mud. And he doesn't say that Jesus sent the man to wash. Simply, he put mud on my eyes. I washed, now I see. But see, the Pharisees must have heard more of the story from the neighbors, more of the story from the others, because their biggest concern isn't about the healing. Their biggest concern is about Jesus and whether or not he is following the law, whether or not he is legitimate. And when you consider that in the context of John's whole gospel, it's easier to understand why they were so stirred up about it. Remember that already in John chapter 2, Jesus had walked into the temple and cleaned house, caused a huge commotion. Then in John 5, he heals a man on the Sabbath and specifically commands him to carry his mat and walk away. Then in John 7 and 8, where we've spent some time already this spring and summer, Jesus becomes Jerusalem's most wanted man when he calls himself the I Am. And he tells the Pharisees that they don't even know the Father. And now a story comes to them, the Pharisees, about Jesus giving sight to a man who was born blind. He's never been able to see in his entire life. This was a huge deal. And once again, even though John doesn't bring it out as clearly as he does for the parents, the Pharisees, it seems, were afraid. Afraid to simply acknowledge the miracle that stood before them. The man was blind, but now he can see. Over and over again, we see that fear in the Pharisees. Fear of the unknown. Fear of losing control. Fear of recognizing that what God is doing, that fear keeps them from recognizing what God is doing in Jesus and keeps them from participating in it. The ones who knew the Scriptures better than anyone were missing what God was doing. And I think part of the reason was because of their fear. It makes me wonder, again, how is fear keeping us from participating in the healing work that God wants to do today? Some of the people, though, thought this whole story about healing was a hoax. Right? And so they sent for the man's parents. And they asked them publicly, "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" And check out their answer, verse 20 and 21. Well, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Wow. Thanks, Mommy. I mean, don't you think his parents knew the story? We don't know for sure, but I can't imagine that this guy didn't go home and tell his family. People in his neighborhood recognized he was changed. Don't you think he would go and tell his family, a family who would have shared in the agony of his blindness for all these years? Don't you think he would have come home and tell them that he could see? Don't you think he would have gone to see the color of his mom's hair and the smile on his dad's face for the first time? He had already shared with the neighbors in verse 11 that the man called Jesus is the one who initiated the healing. Surely, I think, his parents would have known the story of their own son's life that was forever changed. But surely also these parents, parents of a child born blind, would have faced the shame and rejection of a community who believed or at least wondered if it was the parents' sin that caused the son's blindness. Surely they must have prayed over and over asking God, why? Why is it our son who has no sight? And surely they must have begged God for forgiveness for whatever it was that they may have done that caused such a thing. But now, in the midst of all that other shame in the past, their son can see. He's been healed. And their wildest dreams have been answered. And instead of rejoicing publicly in the truth about the one who did the healing, fear strangles their joy. Fear of rejection, fear of excommunication, fear of even more shame. Verse 22 tells us that the parents were afraid that if they claimed the power of Jesus for the healing, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And it wasn't as if they could simply walk down to the Baptist synagogue if they got kicked out of the Presbyterian synagogue. Being put out of the synagogue would mean absolute rejection in their community. And so when that moment came for them to participate in God's healing work, when the moment came for them to give glory to Jesus, they melted with fear. So the Pharisees seemed too afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of something that was out of their control. They were afraid of something that didn't fit into their little box of who God was and what God did. And the parents were afraid of rejection. They were afraid of losing more social status. They were afraid of having to start over in some other community. The only one who seemed to show no fear was the beggar, the former blind man. When the Pharisees couldn't agree on what to think about Jesus, they asked him. That's right, the Pharisees asked the beggar for his theological conclusion about Jesus. And without hesitation, it seems, he told them, he is a prophet. In other words, this man is from God. He's of God. And it's not the most complete statement about Jesus. He didn't have it all figured out yet, but he knew that Jesus must be from God. And he wasn't afraid to publicly say so. What are you afraid of? I'm not talking anymore about the fear of spiders or fear of heights. I'm talking about the kind of fear that keeps you from participating more fully in the healing work that God is doing. Where is fear present in your life right now? A couple weeks ago, Jonelle Kazarian, in her great sermon, said that the only fear the Bible gives permission for us to have is the fear of the Lord. Is that the only kind of fear that you have? Maybe you're like the Pharisees. Maybe you're afraid of the unknown. Maybe you're afraid of losing control. Maybe you're afraid of changing. Maybe you're afraid of getting uncomfortable. Or maybe you're like the parents of the formerly blind man. Maybe you're afraid of rejection. Maybe you're afraid of what others are going to think about you. Maybe you're afraid of losing status. Maybe you're afraid of looking dumb. Where's the fear in your life? See, I feel like I've been dealing with a lot of fear since God's call came so clearly for me to come to First Press Fresno. I remember while still in Gig Harbor, lying awake at night while stirring with fear, thinking, I have no idea how to do ministry in a big city, and all kinds of other things that I had no idea how to do. I remember standing in the kids' rooms while they slept and being stirred with fear about how the move might affect them and what might happen to them and how it would go for them. And to be honest, there have been many times since moving here to Fresno that I've had a rush of fear course through my veins as I think about God's call to be the senior pastor of this church. Or about a pastoral conversation that I know I need to have. Or about a tough issue that I know that we need to move toward as a church. And without the Lord's help, that fear will keep me from being the kind of pastor that this church needs. What about you? How is fear keeping you from doing what the Lord is asking of you? For some of you, fear is keeping you from stepping out in faith, from taking that next step. For some of you, fear is keeping you from giving your whole life, just living with reckless abandon for Christ. For some of you, fear is keeping you from being a part of what God is already doing in your neighborhood and in your workplace or in your school. And what about us as a church? What are we afraid of? Certainly there have been churches in our city that have shriveled up physically and spiritually because they were afraid. Afraid for things to be different. Afraid to try something new. Afraid to dive in fully to God's mission. I think this passage begs the question for First Presbyterian Church Fresno. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of being transparent about our weaknesses? Are we afraid of God's call on us to this whole city? Are we afraid of the work that healing requires? Are we afraid of being undone in Christ? Are we afraid of turning outward? What are we afraid of? See, this chapter in John is all about sight and blindness. John takes special care for us to see how fear is holding people back from experiencing the fullness of God's work through Jesus. And I think it's important for us today to shed light on or to really see, to examine our own fear so that we can call it what it is, an emotion, a powerful emotion that doesn't need to define us. I encourage you this week to be mindful about fear in your life. Pay attention to those rushes of fear that come, those times of anxiety that come up. Ask the Lord to help you really see it and see it for what it really is. And ask Him to help you see how it's holding you back. See, I imagine that former blind man, that beggar who now was suddenly standing before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and having to testify in front of them and the whole community, I bet there was a little fear in him. So what made it different? What made him different from all the others? Well, he had experienced the transformational power of Jesus. He was a whole new man. He had a whole new life in front of him. And church, the same is true for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Christ came from heaven to earth. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead to bring new life, to bring sight to the blind, to bring light to the darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring salvation to the lost, to bring death to sin and life to sinners. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, the Scripture says, the old is gone and the new has come. Christ has called you. Christ has called us to be a part of the work of the Father. May we never allow fear to keep us from fully experiencing the redemptive work of Christ. There's too much at stake for fear to get in the way. So may we see our fear and offer it up to the Lord and step forward with courage, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your work and your word. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you'll help us to see. That you will help us to see, Lord Jesus, our fear. God, help us to experience more and more the transformational power of Jesus. Your word says that love casts out fear. So help us to receive more and more of your love, that we would be less and less afraid of stepping out in obedience to you, in radical obedience to you, as followers of Jesus, as your church, on your mission, for your kingdom. God, may we not be a church that's dominated by fear, but may we have courage because of your Spirit, because of what you have done in Jesus, because you are with us, God. And if you are for us, who can be against us, O God? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to see our fear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.